The two readings from God's Word today. The first one is from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, starting at verse 1, and that's on page 433 in the Church Bible. 433. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great, because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colours, and all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today?" Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave towards the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands is strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willing your people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided." Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord and the king. Now the second reading is from Acts 4, reading from verse 32 to 37, and that's on page 1096 in the Church Bible. 1096, Acts chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to any who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, and brought the money, and put it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great. Well, listen, if you could turn back to the passage in 1 Chronicles. If you want a reminder of the page number, there it is. Whilst you do that, I'm going to get my radio mic. And let's pray together as we begin. Father, we pray that you'd be at work among us now as we turn to your word, the Bible. Lord, you're a great God, and you've spoken good words for us. So help us to listen and pray, Lord, that you would be applying these words to each of our hearts. You know the situations of our lives and the way that perhaps other, the people around us don't know, and yet you do know. You love us, and we pray that we would hear these words as a word of grace to us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to spend the next 3 weeks talking about money, which is very un-British. Listen to this from The Independent. After surveying 15,000 men and women, researchers from University College London found that people are 7 times more likely to tell a stranger how many sexual partners they've had, whether they have an affair, and whether they've ever contracted a sexually transmitted disease, than have a chat about their income. It's interesting, isn't it? But think about it. Just think in this room, there are some quite strong relationships in this room. Do you know the income of anybody else? Unless you're married to them. I mean, it's great. We just don't like to talk about that. But it turns out that God is very un-British when it comes to this particular topic. In fact, 2,300 verses in the Bible relate directly to the topic of money. Guess what percentage of Jesus' overall teaching related specifically to the topic of money?
15.
Oh, yeah, you got the answer the first time. 15%. When you think about all the things that Jesus could have talked about, He spends 15%, one in six, of the things he says relate to the topic of money. So God, it turns out, has quite a lot to say to us about money. Now, why would that be the case? Well, I think a couple of reasons. Firstly, he cares about our everyday lives. So it's easy to think that God just cares about a kind of spiritual thing, so kind of things that we do together in church perhaps, but it's not true. He's the God of everything. He actually cares about our everyday lives. And just think about money. I mean, every day you engage with money on some level. Right? We go to work to earn it. We spend those late January evenings filling out our tax returns to pay the government what they earn. We listen to adverts which constantly coax us to depart with our money. There's a cost of living crisis going on at the moment. And, you know, I mean, money is absolutely front and central in, you know, the stuff we're engaging with in the press and the rest of it at the moment on that thing. So it's good that God speaks a lot about money, because it's something that we have to engage with a lot in life. And we have a God who actually cares about the practical details of our lives, including our money. That's a good thing. I think there's another reason that he talks to us a lot about money. He cares a lot about our everyday lives, but he also cares about our hearts. Money has, almost in a unique way, has the ability to get control of our hearts. And it can do that in different kinds of ways. We'll spend much more time next week thinking about this. But think about anxiety, financial anxiety. Apparently, according to a Money and Pension Service survey, 48% of us worry about money, at least weekly. Okay, and at the moment, you've got to reckon that's probably a higher proportion as well. And some of us here know what this is like. It, you know, money worries are like a burden on us. And it's just horrible when we have anxiety about finance. But it's not just anxiety about finance. Money can grab our hearts in different ways as well. And the Bible talks quite clearly about how money can become a kind of functional god in our lives, a kind of ultimate thing that we are living for, the place we look to for our satisfaction and our status and our security. Jesus talks about money as a master that we can end up living for. And that always diminishes us when we live for anything other than the fount of living water, God himself, who loves us and is so much better than these false gods. So Jesus talks a lot about money. He cares about our everyday lives. He cares about our hearts as well. Now, as we kind of kick off today, it's also worth acknowledging that, you know, in a congregation like us, there would be a whole variety of us in terms of where we're at with money. Some of us are kind of struggling financially, and we feel, even perhaps being a bit, talking about money is making you feel anxious right now. Okay, hang on in there. We're with you, and I think the words we're going to be looking at these 3 weeks are going to be really helpful if you feel like you're struggling financially. For others of us, actually, it's a different struggle. It's that we struggle to be distinctive financially. Okay, we're quite well off, but we struggle in a culture that is materialistic and with neighbours that have this, that, and the other to be distinctive, to live simple, godly lives, generous lives. That's a struggle for us in this culture. So we'll have different struggles. God's word has good news for us, whatever our struggles might be. So as I say, we're going to cover this topic. It's quite a lot to say. We can't cover all of it in one session. We're going to give it 3 sessions. We can't cover it all in 3 sessions either, but we'll have a better shot at least. And today, I think, we're going to have a look at some key foundations on this whole topic. And we're going to think together about how knowing God changes how we think about money. Okay, so how does knowing God change how we think about money and the possessions that it can buy? We're going to do that by looking at this really wonderful passage from 1 Chronicles together. So just to kind of get us into the context, this is King David. So he's one of the kings of Israel, right at the kind of high point of Israel's time together as a nation. And it has been quite a journey for him. It all began when Abraham was given some promises by God, he would be a great nation one day. And hundreds of years pass, and now they're there. They're in the land. David is a godly king. He's leading in God's ways. And he wants to build God a temple, a place where God can dwell among them and where they can meet with him as his people. Now, God says, you're not the one to build the temple. That's going to be your son Solomon. But David, he wants to get everything lined up. And so he does a massive fundraiser, essentially, for this work. And you'll have noticed in our reading that David takes the lead. Okay, so firstly he says, look, here is our national budget. We are going to give this much to the work. And not only that, but my personal reserves, okay, to my own money, I'm going to put all of this in to this work. It's really important. And then he opens it up to the people. And he says, who's up for this? Who wants to give their money towards this amazing work? And you can imagine they do all the communications, and word gets out, and then they sit and wait. And maybe it's a nervous wait, I don't know what's going to happen. But can you then picture it as family after family after family come forward joyfully giving with abundance and generosity? That's what happens. Can you see that they're giving there? Chapter 29, verse 7. They gave towards the work of the temple of God. 5,000 talents, 10,000 talents of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000. I mean, it is mounting up with great amounts for this work. It's generous. It's willing. And so the people rejoice in verse 9 at the willing response of their leaders, that they're given freely and wholeheartedly. It's not just willing. It is joyful as well. Okay, think about that. They actually part with their money joyfully. Amazing thought. But you know, the thing I love about this picture is it's united. They're all in it together. As God's people, together, they say, we are different in this whole area. And this is what we do. And it's not just... they're not just united in their giving, but you know, the act of giving together is uniting. It actually brings them together as they see each of them in different ways, according to their own needs, contributing to this work. So it brings them together. Okay, that's what happens when God's people know him. You see the difference? It does something to their hearts when it comes to their money. And we have a reading in the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts, this is just after Jesus has risen from the dead. It's kind of Jesus part two, what happens next? And can you see what, you saw what his people were like there? Exactly the same. Willing, joyful, generous, united, giving, selling houses, selling land so they can contribute to the needs of other people. Do you see, when you know God, it changes how you think about money. And in this prayer that David goes on to pray, I think we see the foundations of that change of thinking about money. What the foundations are that lead to that total change of thinking about money and possessions. And the first is that they realise God is the great creator. So just have a look at that prayer, verse 10. David prays the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power, the glory, the majesty, the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You're exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. So he looked at this kind of... In the grand scale of things, maybe it's quite a small building project compared to the entire world. But there it is, all this great treasure mounting up. And as David looks at that, he looks at the world around him, and he thinks, well, I mean, all of it was created by him. Everything in heaven and on earth ultimately came from him. So whatever we give, I mean, it came from him in the first place anyway. I mean, just think about the abundance of God's creation, the world that we enjoy so easily, take for granted. Food. Goodness me, like, God could have just given us food, you know, like calories to kind of inject in. But instead, he gives us just the most extraordinary range of tastes. And up to 4,000 taste buds per tongue to enjoy that. I mean, that is an abundance in creation, right? Or think about, you know, raw materials. He doesn't just give us raw materials. He gives a periodic table full of potential that we are still realizing all these years later. It's extraordinary when you stop and actually think about it. Think of the natural world. When you're watching a David Attenborough documentary, it's mind-blowing, isn't it? But it's not just the natural world. It's the TV that you're watching it on. I mean, the potential for that was built into the world as well by him and his wisdom. And the camera equipment, so the people with the skills to do that, and the eye that receives all of that information and translates it into meaningful pictures, and it all corresponds and correlates together. I mean, we live in an infinitely rich and diverse and abundant world. God, the great creator. And so when David and the people of God are thinking about their money, they think, well, frankly, all of it, ultimately, comes from him. And the kind of language that David uses to describe this, the greatness, the power, the glory, the majesty, he's kind of searching for superlatives, because it is beyond description, isn't it? We've been reading Charlie and the Chocolate Factory to our kids. It's a great book. I love Roald Dahl books. So you may know the story, right? Charlie, this poor little kid, gets one of the golden tickets to go to Willy Wonka's Chocolate Factory. And he describes it so brilliantly. They're basically, it's a great story. So it's about four very entitled children who all get put in their place in different ways, and then Charlie ends up inheriting the whole thing. So, but when the kids first come into the chocolate factory, it's like their eyes are like, oh my goodness, what is this place? It's like this land of wonders. And who is this guy who created this? You get this kind of mystique about Willy Wonka, who managed to create this chocolate empire. And, oh my goodness, that is just like the tiniest little slither of a taste of how we should think of the world around us. Who is this guy who created a place of such wonder as our world? So you see, that's the foundation for us as we think about money. God actually made it all. The great creator. But it's more than that. He's also the generous giver. And I love these words. You see how David goes on in verse 14. He says, who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Now listen, he's the king. He's about as high as it comes. But listen to what he says, verse 15. We're foreigners and strangers in your sight, and we are, as were all our ancestors, our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Just a difference between us as people and the Almighty God. And yet, verse 16, Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building your temple, for your holy name, comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. All of it belongs to you. See, God didn't just create the world, he gave it. He gave it away. I mean, that is like the ultimate in generosity. You know, think about a project that you just spent hours and hours and hours making, and you just give it away. That's what God did with the world. He just gave it away. He's so generous. Entrusted it to us. And, I like to imagine that at this point, it's always about giving money away. And I imagine it was true for these people as well. And probably David was thinking, well, okay, sure, yeah, God did create the world. But, frankly, I've done quite a good job at managing this kingdom. Okay? Not everyone manages that. I've done quite a good job at bringing things together, at bringing some political stability, at kind of establishing key trade links and kind of bringing the money in. I can imagine that the family leaders say, well, wait a second, we've worked quite hard as well with the ploughing and sowing and scattering. And, you know, we've built up some connections. We've acted wisely. We've made good decisions down the line. This, in some sense, is our money, isn't it? And then I wonder if they remember these words from Deuteronomy. This is Moses before they went into the land. You may say, my power and the strength of my hand has provided this wealth for me, but remember, the Lord your God, for it's He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors, as it is this day. Listen, some of us have been very successful at earning money. Praise God for that. Because he gave you the ability. I mean, that's quite humbling, isn't it? All of it, ultimately, comes from him. Your house, your possessions, your income, your savings, all of them comes from God. As David says here, all of it belongs to you. And so again, when it comes to using that money for God and his purposes, I mean, as far as David and the people are concerned, it's a total no-brainer. Okay, all of it came from him. It was given to us. It's like, you know, at the end of Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, if you don't know the book, Willy Wonka actually gives the entire factory to Charlie. And he's like, Charlie's like, what, the whole thing? It's like, yeah, just have it all. And imagine Willy Wonka then saying, oh, by the way, Charlie, would it be okay if I had a chocolate bar? And Charlie being like, no. It's ridiculous. All of it comes from him. So often we light that alarm, we forget this. And we start grasping. And God says, can I have a chocolate bar? We say, no, it's mine. But it's more personal even than this. And this is our final point, really. Final foundation for our approach to money. God is also the gracious redeemer. The thing is, for David, this is personal. God is not just an abstract idea. He is a personal saviour. And so, do you see how he addresses him? Verse 10, praise to you, Lord, Yahweh, his personal name, the God of our father Israel. He thinks of the whole history of God graciously redeeming his people. They were a rescued people because of God's grace. He invited them into a personal relationship with him. That's actually what the temple that they were fundraising for was all about. Okay, it wasn't some kind of like, you know, here's a building to make you happy, God. It was a gracious provision for God so that they could have a relationship with him under the terms of the Old Covenant, sacrifices to pay for their sins, a place where they could connect with God. Okay, he was their redeemer who made them for a personal relationship with him that they might know his love and faithfulness. Now, this actually is key if we're to understand the place of material wealth in life. Okay, all of the material wealth of the world that God made, it's a gift of love from God to us, who wants above all for us to know his love. Okay, so the money that he gives us also is intended as a tool with which we can honour him. It's meant to be relational. Okay, a tool with which we can grow in our love for him and grow in our love for other people as well as we reflect that out. So, listen, this is important for us to understand because we live in a world that subscribes to a philosophy called materialism. Okay, now, materialism basically makes material things the ultimate end. There is nothing more in a materialistic universe. That is the ultimate goal of life. That's the end in itself. And therefore, it becomes a kind of pseudo-god. It's like the ultimate thing that you're aiming for in materialism. But we see in the Bible that money and possessions are actually intended as a means to something more ultimate. A relationship with God and relationship with each other. Love is the ultimate thing. God's love for us, our love for him, our love for each other. Money and possessions are a gift of love and a tool with which to express that love up to him and out to others. Okay, so hence, giving money towards the temple. No brainer. For them at that time. Hence in the New Testament where they're selling their houses and their land and they're giving to meet the needs of people around them. No brainer. Because if you live in a materialistic universe, that's a hard thing to do, right? Because I'm giving away my ultimate things. But if you live in the Bible's universe where God is the king, where love is the ultimate goal, it's a no brainer to get rid of some of the material things I have to love others. To love him. Because God is the gracious redeemer who acted to bring us into relationship with him. David knows that. That's part of the foundation with which they then have this whole approach to money. And now, of course, we know God is the gracious redeemer through Jesus. You know, David had a little snippet of it, but now we see the full force of what he's done for us. It's amazing. You know, Jesus comes from heaven to earth. He literally gives everything. He doesn't just give 10% of his life on the cross. He gives it all for us. And he invites us, just by trusting in him, into a new perfect kingdom, a new physical world, totally unspoiled by sin, a place where we will know and love him perfectly, and know and love each other perfectly. Jesus has done that for us. He's our gracious redeemer. He didn't have to do it. It was a pure act of unbounded generosity. So back to that collection, remember, they were willing, joyful, generous, united. Where did that come from? Well, when you know God, it totally changes how you think about money. Okay, when you know him as your great creator, generous giver, your gracious redeemer, it changes everything about how you think about money. And this gives us actually the foundation for rightly thinking about the stuff that we have. Someone said, money is a liquid form of God's good and generous gift to us in creation. I think that's quite a nice way of putting it. It's like a liquidized version. It kind of gives us access to all of these things in creation. All of it comes from him ultimately. So just as we wrap up, a couple of implications of this for us. Okay, implication one. Friends, let's be thankful. So how David finishes his prayer. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Conversely, when our hearts are turned in on ourselves because of our sin, listen to this, Romans 1:21. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. Now, thankfulness is such a tonic, whatever our financial situation is. Those of us who are struggling financially, listen, one of the great problems when you're struggling financially is not just the financial pressure, it's living in an affluent area and battles with bitterness and envy. As you look around at people, you don't seem to have the same struggles. It's so hard, it's bad for our hearts as well. So friends, listen, if you are struggling with finance at the moment, can I just encourage you to be thankful? Remember all the things that you have, that God has graciously given you. Above all, remember that he's given you Jesus, and that Jesus promises to faithfully lead you through this life, whatever struggles it might have, into an eternal kingdom that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And be thankful for it if you're struggling. Friends, if you're not struggling financially, if you're quite wealthy, be thankful. It's a gift. Listen, money can do strange things to you. It can make us proud, because money in our society is a symbol of status. And so we can begin to think of ourselves as more important than other people. Okay, it can make you control it, because money is a tool, is a kind of tool of power. And so you get used to getting your way. Money can make you self-indulgent, because you get used to buying luxuries and so on. Listen, the primary way you can battle against all of these things is by cultivating thankfulness. Remember where it comes from, and be thankful. So that's the first implication, be thankful. Secondly, be good stewards of what God has given you. Lucy and I sit down with a budget once a year. It's a very happy meeting. There's no conflict at all about what we spend our money. Those of you who are married will realise there's never any conflict about money in a marriage, so I'm glad that we're agree on that. It's a great thing to sit down and plan how you're going to use the money that you have. Now, there are two kinds of questions when you're setting the budget. Now, obviously, there's all the practicalities. You've got tax to pay, you've got, you know, basic bills that you can't really alter. All of us will have a certain amount of expenditure income. We have some freedom as to how we use it. Two possible questions. Question one, how should we spend our money? That's basically the question behind doing a budget. How should we spend our money? Can I suggest there's a better question than that? There's a better question than asking how can we spend our money, and it's this question here. How will God have us spend the money he has entrusted to us? How would God have us spend the money he has entrusted to us? Now, I just think that it might be complicated working out what to spend the money. We're going to go into a bit more detail on this in future sessions, but I just think if you started with that question, if you changed the question from how should we spend our money to how would God have us spend the money he has entrusted to us, don't you think that would just change your whole approach to how you're going to budget for the year ahead? Because it actually starts in our heart, aligning our spending with his priorities. As I said, in future sessions, we're going to think a bit more about what some of those priorities are, some of the kind of practical implications in God's work for how we actually spend our money. But that's where it starts, the foundations that we've seen today. Just want to finish with a little story. It's some friends of ours called Jemima and Philip. They're a young couple. You're kind of younger, so they're kind of our kind of age. They've recently got married, haven't got kids yet, though except one kind of imminently due. And they live in London. They're both in quite well-paid jobs. He's in finance. She's a head of department at a very big day school. They were looking to buy a house together after getting married. And it's really interesting. They went to the mortgage advisor, and you ask them what their incomes are and all the rest of it. You know how it goes, so you've done this. And he said, well, look, these are the houses that you can afford. And they said, well, actually, we want a slightly smaller house than that. And we're looking for kind of, something a bit more, a bit smaller so that we can live more within our means and have more spare income to kind of give to these things and to use in different ways. And, maybe if Jemima has kids at some point, then she might want to have the freedom not to work. And so we just want to tie ourselves into a really big mortgage. You know, the really interesting thing, the financial advisor, the mortgage advisor, just kept pushing back and said, no, but look, you can have a bigger house. Just say, with your incomes, you can have this, look at this lovely, wouldn't it be lovely to have more space for all these kids you're going to have? They had to keep pushing back and say, no, we're going to live within our means because it's not our money and we want to have the freedom and flexibility to be not be so tied up that we can then use that money generously. Now, I know that's quite a middle-class example, two affluent people thinking about that, but that's a situation quite a few of us are in, and I just thought that was a great example of people thinking about God's priorities for their money rather than what the world around us might say. And just as we finish, remember those people who came forward all those years ago when they were building the temple. Were those people burdened with anxiety or guilt or a sense of duty? No. Think about those early Christians willingly selling things to give to each other. But there is an exuberance and a freedom when you align your spending with God's priorities. And when you allow him to be king of the money that he has given to you. Well, friends, may that be the case for us. And let me close in prayer now and pray that as we teach through this over the next few weeks, we can grow in this. Let's pray. Our Lord and Father, thank you so much for your generosity to us. You give us so much, we're so grateful. And we pray that you would direct us in how we use the money that you have generously entrusted to us. Please align our spending with your priorities, and Lord, give us freedom and joy as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, folks, we are going to have a few short moments of choir reflection. Kids are going to come back in a few minutes, and then we're going to share communion together as we close our time.